sure thankful for Aaron. Called him at what, 6:45 this morning and said,
it was 6:45.
6:45. Aaron, do you have a sermon in your back hip pocket? He said, sure, Brother Mike. Allison got really sick this morning. I think for Valentine's Day, I gave her the stomach virus that I had this past week. Not good. Not good. I'm going to have to wash a lot of clothes and mop a lot of floors to make up for that. But she, when she gets, she cannot take really much medicine at all. She's allergic to a lot of things, and so when she starts dry heaving, we've got real issues. But fortunately, the last time we went to the emergency room for that, they gave us a prescription, so she was able to take a little pill under her tongue, and that was kind of settled her down a little bit. So pray for Allison. She's at home and not doing too well, but hopefully she'll recover in the next few days. I sure hope so. Gunner and I will be in big trouble. We need Mom. And you and I are going to have to, we're going to have to pick it up here, buddy, right? And help Mom out. So thank you, Aaron. And I'm surprised Aaron could do that, being in shock after the state of Louisiana said they were bankrupt and they weren't going to let the Tigers play football till I guess somebody paid them the money they need. So I don't know what that's all about, but wow, a lot going on in our world. It's a busy week too this week, and need to keep praying for our city, our county, our state, and our government, the Supreme Court, all those things. It's just turbulent times, it seems like. But our Lord, His Word never changes, and it never returns void. And God's Word is something that we can always bank on. God is true. The Bible says, let every man be a liar. God is true. His Word is true. And it brings us really to our next verse, in verse 12 of chapter 5. And James says this, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. The interesting thing about this verse is he says, and above all. You could skip right over that pretty quick as you get into the meat of this verse. And I think many of us probably have skipped over that. Above all means this is really, really important. As opposed to what? As opposed to really everything he just got through talking to us about in the Epistle of James, which are so much, I mean, it's just important stuff, big stuff. Now, he did give us a precursor. He kind of prepared us for this verse in chapter 3. In James, he spoke about the tongue. You remember? James chapter 3 and verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And then he goes in and just speaks about this organ of the tongue and how important it is in your Christian life and in my Christian life. And then in chapter 4, he says, don't speak evil of one another. He says in chapter 5, he speaks about in chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure with what? With each other rather than grumbling. Who endure by being compassionate and by being merciful. Above all these things, my brethren, don't swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. James is really, he's adding through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit something that Jesus had spoken about in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 33. I spent a lot of time in these next four verses in school in looking up the background. Jesus said, Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And then Jesus added himself in chapter 23. He says, woe to you blind guides, in verse 16, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. And he who swears by the temple and by heaven, same thing. So there's something serious going on here. And that's why James is saying, above all, you need to be thinking about your speech. You need to be thinking about what you're talking about. A man walked in to the room of W.C. Fields. He was expected to die. And the man was a friend of W.C. Fields, and he saw W.C. and he was reading his Bible. And he said, W.C., what are you doing? He said, I've never seen you read your Bible before in your entire life. And W.C. Fields said, I'm looking for loopholes. The Pharisees were masters at finding loopholes for their promises and for their word. They were masters at camouflaging their promises. They were masters at providing a false, collateral. They were masters at providing a false collateral to camouflage their true intention. James doesn't want us to be like that. In fact, Jesus, our Lord, does not want us to be like that. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, for example, the one that I read to you in verse 33 and following, Jesus said, you've heard that which is said in days of old, ancient days. He's not saying, well, here's what the Old Testament says. Now let me tell you what the New Testament says. That's not what he's saying. What had happened in between the term of the last prophet Malachi and the first century is God was silent. There was no prophet until John the Baptist. And that's when the synagogue came into play. Prior to that time, they didn't have synagogues. They had a temple, but they didn't have a place that they went where they taught and expounded upon the Old Testament. And so during those 400 years, the rabbis began to interpret what they understood the Old Testament to say. And this carried forward in the synagogue. And so when you went to the synagogue, you didn't really get a lesson like what we do. You know, we're going to read the scripture, and they're going to read it, okay? But then we're going to expound upon what it says. They wouldn't do that. What they would do is, after they would get through reading the scripture, is they would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said so-and-so about so-and-so. And then they would begin to dialogue whether or not what Rabbi so-and-so said, how it applied to their life, how it applied to everyone else's life. And rarely would you hear anybody, unless they were somebody of great reputation, contradict what a rabbi of old would say, particularly an ancient rabbi, someone that lived several hundred years prior to whenever they were talking. So when Jesus came in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he was contradicting, he was refuting great rabbis of the past. Great rabbis of the past had made interpretation and commentary about oath taking. That's what James is talking about here. These people that he's speaking to, these believers, are familiar with all of that. And we're not, so we just go into the background a little bit. So, oath-taking was not done just during a solemn occasion in the days of Jesus. Now, that's what should have happened. No, it was done as commonplace. Commonly, all the time. It was done about business in particular. It was done in the marketplace. And so what were these people trying to do? These Jewish people, as we're talking about. They were trying to mislead people. They were trying to manipulate the truth in order to get what they really wanted. They were trying to act pious and religious and Jewish and like an Israelite and a man of faith and a person of the temple and a person who went to church every, you know, Sabbath. They were trying to act like that. They were trying to give that kind of cloth, but in reality, they were trying to fake the other guy out. In other words, they would make this solemn promise, what sounded like some solemn promise, but behind their back, they'd be going like that, right? They'd be saying King's X underneath their breath. Now, how would they do that? That's what Jesus is referencing in chapter 5 and also in chapter 23. And that's really what James is expounding upon. Maybe another illustration for his readers about a commentary about what Jesus had already said. So what they would do is, if they really wanted to fake you out, they would make it sound so pious, and so they would take you to the temple, and they're going to make this promise to you. Hey, if you give me this, I'm going to give you this. Now, what we used to do in the old days is we just used to shake on it. And you remember, people used to say, a man's handshake, a man's word is as good as his what? His bond. And they would shake on it. And there were people like that that you knew that if they told you they were going to do something, they were going to do it. Do you know anybody like that today? I bet you do. I bet you do. In fact, that's kind of where we're going today, isn't it? That's kind of what God wants for all of us. But as it turns out, in our country and really all around the world, nobody can rely on a handshake anymore. Now they have to have a contract. And what goes along with a contract? A lawyer. Right? And it gets expensive, doesn't it? Not telling the truth gets expensive. Well, it was that way in the day of Jesus too. And so what the guy would do, the Jewish guy, if he wanted to mislead you, is he would take you in there and he would say, well, let me tell you what I'm going to do to show my bond. I'm going to swear by the temple, or I'm going to swear by the earth, or I'm going to swear by the corner of the altar there. He would give these little designations in his oath, knowing full well that the way that he worded it, and if he would have just changed a little word here or there, his oath would have been binding. But he knew that a rabbi or rabbis from centuries before or from decades before said, hey, listen, what you can do is if you want to make an oath and you don't want it to be binding, you just change this word right here. You just change this part of the sentence, but you still make it sound pious, but that the other guy won't know. And so that's what our Lord is talking about here. This is what James is talking about here. This was going on all the time. And so it got so bad, this oath-taking was so rampant, obviously, that Jesus says in chapter 5, he said, you know what? We'd be better off if we just didn't do this at all. You guys have corrupted this practice. Now, by the way, this was a scriptural practice to take an oath. In fact, in Deuteronomy, God said to swear in his name. Now, you weren't supposed to do that, but on a very solemn occasion, God never meant for that to take place in commonplace. Abraham did that with his servant. Remember, he made his servant take his hand, put it underneath the thigh, and swear that he wouldn't take a wife for Isaac out from the Canaanites. That was a good oath. And his sons made oaths like that. In fact, oath-taking was such a holy thing that in Psalm 110, the Bible says that God swore an oath on himself. Remember that? When we look at that in the book of Hebrews, in Psalm 110 is an Old Testament passage that is cited more in the New Testament than any other passage in the entire Old Testament. And remember, God swore there that his son would be in the order of Melchizedek as a high priest forever and ever. Now, why would God swear? Well, here's what God was doing when he was saying that. It ought to be enough just for God to say something, right? When he says, for example, husbands, what? Anybody remember? Husbands, love your wives. Remember that? Especially on Valentine's Day. Okay? That ought to be enough, right? I mean, he says all kinds of things in the Word of God. So if he says something and then swears by his own name, which he can swear by no greater. You see, when they were swearing, they were invoking something greater than themselves. And what they were faking the other guy out with was they were trying to say that if I don't perform, if I don't fulfill by this greater thing that I'm swearing on, which is God, then judgment will fall upon me. I'm putting myself under a curse if I don't perform it. But you don't know I'm really doing King's X because I changed a word in this thing. So when God swears an oath by himself, oh man, it doesn't get any more powerful, more solemn, more holy than that. So swearing is swearing by God. It's invoking God's name. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, hey, listen, remember the Psalms also say that the earth is God's footstool and heaven is his throne. So should you touch anything on the earth or in heaven, including the temple, then you have touched God himself. That's what Jesus is saying. So he is saying it probably would be better if you didn't swear at all. Now here was the problem. Here's what James is getting at, and our Lord as well. You see, something should happen when we get saved. We should have a change. We should have a change in the way that we speak. Now, every single one of us in here, if we've lived long enough, have lied. We have broken that commandment. Every one of us have. For some of us, even before we became a Christian, if we lived long enough before we became a Christian, we might have made a practice of lying. But nevertheless, we've all lied. When we get saved, when we come to know the Lord, the change that God wants is to go from a practice of lying to the practice of telling the truth. And you see, what James is trying to say and our Lord is trying to say here is, man, you ought to live the kind of life that is so noteworthy that you don't have to swear for people to believe you. Now that's where they're going. You see, because you live such a life that your word is your bond, you don't have to swear. People know that when you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. And we make all kinds of vows today. We still do that. We do it when we get married, don't we? That's a vow. It's a vow we want to keep. Now, so the Lord is not saying don't ever do it. He's not saying that. There's a guy by the name of Isaac Pennington, and in church history, he was a Quaker. He lived in the 17th century, and he took this so literal that it came time for him to be called into court, and he was required to give an oath so that the court would know that he was telling the truth. And he believed that this text was literal, and therefore he couldn't take an oath, and he would not do so even though he knew it was going to cost him all of his property. And it did. I don't think that's what the Lord had in mind. There are times when we take an oath. When you go into the military service, you take an oath. When you go to work as a congressman or a city official, the president of the United States, or a judge, you take an oath. You're making a solemn pledge and promise that you're going to do your job, you're going to do it faithfully, you're not going to be able to be bought off, and you're going to tell the truth. I think those are all good things. I don't think God's prohibiting that. I think what he's really talking about is that the Lord wants to get our attention above all else when it comes to the tongue. You see, because if you're walking around saying that you're a Christian and that God has changed your life, and people know you don't tell the truth, people know that when you say something it doesn't mean much, your Christianity is not going to be much worth much. That's just elementary, isn't it? But it's something that, again, we just need to be reminded of. We need to work on. So let's pray, okay? Let's bow our heads. Are you asking the Lord to tame your tongue each day? James said, you know, the same little reservoir shouldn't give bitter water one day and sweet the next. Consistency. A practice of telling the truth. Of your word being your bond. Thank you. doing what you say you're going to do? Have you made a pledge? Have you made a promise? Have you made a vow? Ask the Lord to help you. Well, maybe in the past, you haven't. There's a remedy for that. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask God to forgive you. He will. He will right now. But the Christian life is not just about looking in the past. It's about looking in the future. Let's ask the Lord to help us. To tame our tongue, to help us live in the practice of telling the truth. And as you're praying, and I want you to continue to pray about that, maybe there's someone here who needs to make a decision for the Lord. Maybe there's someone here that's never asked the Lord to come into their life. I'm standing right here at the front. You can just get up from your seat and come forward, and I'll receive you, and we'll pray with you. Maybe someone needs to join the church or make a decision in some way. I'll be standing right here while the rest of us are praying, and as those who are going to take up the offering are going to come forward.